Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for, again, the opportunity to be here this day, for a place and the freedom to gather. And Lord, as we consider the passage that is before us today, I pray that you would open our eyes. There's always that need of being able to be moved and you working in us. But there are particular things that are blinding, that tend to not be seen. So I pray today that you would, in particular, open our eyes, help us to see, help us to know the truth and the hope. And God, I just pray that you would use this passage of Scripture to continue to help us to know what it is to do what we've just sung, see the cross and have it set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to open with me your Bibles to the book of Mark as we continue our series in that gospel account written by a guy named Mark. He's telling his story about the life of Jesus, and it's, if you didn't bring a chair Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one out of the chair racks in front of you and open with me to Mark chapter 10. We're beginning at verse 17 today. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, and we're looking at 17 to 31. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, then, who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The Word of God. Did you know, and you probably are aware of some of these statistics, but did you know that 11 teens die every day as a result of texting while driving? That 94% of teen drivers, and interestingly enough, 98% of adults acknowledge the dangers of texting while driving. Yet, 35% of teens admit to doing it anyway. Anyway, you say, "Oh, those teenagers." But then look at the next one. And 49% of commuters say that they text and drive, adults, right, who are doing it as well. 21% of teen drivers involved in fatal accidents were distracted by their cell phones. So right now you're going, "So is today like public service announcement day?" Or what? I want to draw a parallel with you of the dangers of texting while driving and the failure to see the blinding effect of wealth. Because here's the issue. Nobody's doing public service announcements about the blinding effects of wealth. They're not going to do those fancy, really creative commercials to be able to help us to be warned about what Jesus is warning us about here in this text. So it's interesting. The problem is that when we look at that idea, the dangers that are here, we see reported in the texting thing that everybody knows, essentially, they shouldn't be doing it, but they're doing it anyway, right? And the parallel is that while we understand, and we might in theory admit that wealth has a blinding effect, well, that's what Bill Gates needs to worry about. We would put it off to someone else's perspective or amount, if you will, of wealth. So how do we know then if money is potentially something that has grabbed me? Well, here are just some possible indications that perhaps money has really grabbed hold of me too much. If there's a threat to your economic level and you get really anxious about that, I mean really anxious. If you can't seem, you just don't seem to be able to become generous, really generous, then perhaps there's a problem. If you see someone with more money and you recognize that they really haven't worked as hard as you've worked, and you become, you know, sort of jealous or anxious or you don't like that, then money has not become a tool to you. It's become a measuring stick. It has become your scorecard about what should and shouldn't be. If you see money as God's gift to you all the time, and you don't really recognize that potentially it's a threat to your soul that you would have so much money. Or perhaps the last one is most catching, and you probably don't want to hear it, and that is because you're bothered by the fact that Gary's going to be preaching about money today. And right now, you're getting like, I don't like him talking about this. Then perhaps there's a grip that's there that you want to be warned about. So moving from the blinding deception to the delight is our journey today. So why is this a deception? Because, you know, our story here is about this wealthy man who came and he thought he was okay, but he yet had this sort of deep down ache that he needed to get addressed. And so the first deception is this, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time in it, and before we really go into our points, and that's this, is that we don't count ourselves wealthy. That's the very first deception that goes on. We don't think that we are wealthy. That in itself is a deception. So let me help you to grab hold of that. If your family income is $10,000 a year, this is your household income, including benefits like health insurance and that kind of thing, household income, $10,000 a year, then you are richer than 84% of the world's population. 84%, $10,000 annual income. If you're a single-person household on welfare in the United States, one welfare recipient in the United States in the household, you are wealthier than 80% of the world's population. 80% of the world's population. If your household income is $50,000, this is combined household income, including benefits now. So whatever your employer is paying for your health insurance and your retirement and any of those kind of things, if you're combined, if your household income is $50,000, then you are richer than 99.7% of the world's population. We are wealthy. We are the people who came up to Jesus with this question today. We are the people with the resources. So why take all this time? Because it's a threat to our soul. God wants you to see the threat of wealth and the hope of true riches, but we have to recognize there's a blinding effect that's in place here that we have to press through and break through and get through. That's why the story is told. That's why it's here. One more illustration to help us to understand how important this is for us to listen. And I'm trying to break through that unwillingness that we have a lot of times to talk about and to listen to things about money. And that we understand in our culture in particular, it's a sexually charged culture. And illicit sex is damaging so many things, and it's such a powerful thing, and it grabs hold of our hearts, and we can recognize that. But do you realize that Jesus talked 10 times about money and the warnings about money as he did for every one time he talked about the threat of sex? 10 to 1. That's how important this topic is. So let's look at the blinding deception of wealth. First, good teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus responds to him, well, why do you call me good? And so he obviously was addressing with him that he had a misconception about what good really is. Did you keep the commandments? And he chooses some of those. There's all kinds of speculation about why he chooses those that he lists and not all of them, but it was probably just a representative group to get the idea of the commandments. Have you obeyed the commandments? And he says yes in verse 20. Now, for many of us, we would kind of look at that and go, wow, he just said, sure, I've obeyed all the commandments. But the chances are, because Jesus didn't press into that, he really had. He was that obedient and that hard a worker, that committed of a person to following God. He was that serious about his walk with God. He was probably, in other words, really doing great. He looked good to all the people around him and his peers and the people, and he probably did a lot of good things with his money. But Jesus looks at him and he says, go and sell everything you have. Everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then, come and follow me. Now, let's step back from that. Why in the world did he tell him that? I mean, the guy, again, he's probably doing a lot of good with his money. He probably got a lot of stuff, and you know, he was obviously living a good life. Why would Jesus say, get rid of it? There's a key, isn't there, in verse 21 that tells us why he said that. He looked on him and he what? What's it say? He loved him. He didn't want his harm. He wasn't trying to hurt him. He isn't trying to hurt you. When he presses into your wallet and your bank account and your perspective, it's because he loves you. He loved him. The response, though, is so sad. Verse 22, his face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. We could really ask the question, did he have great wealth or did the great wealth have him? The earlier passage, interestingly enough, that Mark presented to us, recall, is that the children were brought to him and he said, unless you come like a little child, you will not be able to enter the kingdom. Did this man come like a little child? He didn't come like a little child, knowing his dependence and his need. He came with what he thought he had accomplished, what he could control, what was his, which is the way we go about and look at money many times. So when we see this and people point out, for instance, and you often read this, almost every time I've read anything about this passage, here's what people will come in about it. Yeah, but he's the only guy that Jesus ever told that to. Right there, you've just admitted the blinding effect of wealth because you're thinking, well, it's an isolated incident. It's only that guy that needed to hear that. Well, if you think that and you have thought that, look at verse 23. Jesus then looked around. He looked around and he said to his disciples, who are his disciples? It isn't just those 12, right? It's supposed to be us. We're supposed to be the disciples. In other words, he looked around this room and he also said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. See, this must be taken as a general warning to all of us, or we're not really reading the whole passage. We're just picking out certain parts of it. It really is a warning to us. And so verse 24, it says, they were amazed. In other words, it wasn't just about that guy, was it? They were amazed. All of them, all of us. And he says again, because they're amazed, it is impossible, like a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Have you heard the story about it's a gate and all that stuff? not true. That is not it. Jesus was saying, it's take a Hummer and put it through the needle, eye of a needle. Can you do that? See, that's the way you get around the desert nowadays, is in a Hummer. Well, not a, and he was saying, it is impossible. And that's clearly the conclusion that he was trying to draw and that the disciples drew. Well, then, who can be saved? The answer is, no one. That's exactly what he was saying. That's exactly the response that he was trying to solicit, unless we're willing to press in and look at that kind of a response and have it ourselves, then we're not really understanding the import of this passage. So when they said, verse 26, they are even more amazed. They were saying, I'm sunk. I am so dead. I am without hope. Verse 27, Jesus says, yep, now you see. Now you got it. Now you understand the threat of wealth. And he says, it is impossible with human beings. So, since it's impossible, okay, well, that means then I can keep my money, right? That was just for that guy. It's impossible, so I might as well keep it anyway. No, then you've just gone back into the trap again. And the idea is you've just proven that you didn't really believe the warning from that encounter. So, let me see if I can try and bring that home and illustrate it. Does anybody know, what's the most dangerous occupation in America? Does anyone know? What's the most more deaths caused in this occupation than any other occupation in America? Does anybody know what it is? Louder? It's fishing. My wife would know that, right? Why would she know about the dangerous things around? So I went out and I bought a boat so we could go up in the North Pacific. And I don't know anything about fishing, but I think this looks fun. And I want you guys to crew with me. Are you ready? First of all, Gary, you just told us it's the most dangerous occupation in America. Secondly, if you're the captain, I'm definitely not going to go. Why? Because I warned you, you heard the warning, and you said, I'm not going to go there. Can you please take that same attitude into this passage? Jesus is making a strong statement to warn us about the grip of wealth in our life, and we can just tend to blow right through it. You see, Jesus did not condemn wealth. He did not elevate poverty. But what he did say was that there's a corruption that is deep in the heart of every one of us, and money is a particularly potent ability to blind us to that inner corruption. It insulates us from having to face what's deep inside of us because we think wrongly of the measure that money communicates. A radical transformation is needed, and a sign that this has taken place is that we have a totally new view of money. We begin to be eye-poppingly generous, and if that hasn't taken place, then there's a concern that we haven't had that radical transformation deep within us. If there isn't a radical change in the way we use our money, then somehow our view of what is important in the world has not yet been translated. It's not been changed. That inner work has not taken place. It hasn't gone on. So if some of you have concluded that this is principally about money, I'm sorry, then I've not communicated clearly. Jesus' concern here is not about your money. His concern and my concern today is about your soul. And the way we use our money is a dramatic illustration telling us where the condition of our soul is at. And when the hope of our soul is changed, the use of our money is radically changed. That isn't just my opinion. Read with me what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 9. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I want you to catch that. What is giving called? A grace. Divine favor. Unmerited favor. That you excel in this grace of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. How do we become rich? He just told us, give. exercising the grace of giving because you have come to understand what is of real value. And if you hang on to the things that the world says of value, and if that's got a grip on your heart and on your soul, then you really aren't rich. You're poor. And Jesus looks at you with love and says, give it away before it kills you. Before it destroys you. Get that thing out of your life. You see, in his poverty, he has made you rich in this grace of giving. In other words, the idea of being able to give freely is to really become wealthy. Because what you give away, it cannot be stolen. It cannot be taken. It cannot rust. It cannot be destroyed. It can't go away. It can't be lost. You can never outgive God. So, the delight of true wealth. Our son-in-law Jeff has recently become an investment analyst. That's his full-time job. He's working on his master's degree in that, and so he does all kinds of things and talks. And when he talks, it's like it's Greek to me, and I don't understand Greek. And he says all of these things about how to measure whether a company should be invested in, all this kind of stuff. And he really works very hard at his job and at his own personal investing to try and get 10% growth a year. That's what he's looking for. That's his target. Can't always hit it, but he's looking for 10%. He puts all kinds of time and energy. That's what he does for a living, to try and get that kind of growth. What if I could come to you and tell you I could promise you 10,000% growth like that? Are you interested? Okay, are you guys awake, really? I mean, he's working really hard, he's getting a degree, he's doing all this stuff to get 10% interest, and I could come to you and say, I'll give you 10,000% interest. Are you interested? Okay, I thought you might, you know, be like... Verse 28. We have left everything to follow you, Peter says. Verse 30, you will receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Do you realize he just said 10,000% interest? 100 times as much is 10,000% interest. Jesus said, if you will do this, you will get 10,000% interest. How? How in the world does that work? What is he really saying there? Do you catch what he's saying? It's in this present age. Now, I really wish he would have left out the part about the persecutions. Did you catch that? You know, it really does tell us that this isn't a guaranteed thing. Those people who say, if you just give this money over here, then God's going to give you this money back. Well, I think that has a rough time with that little slot in there about persecutions, doesn't it? What is he really saying then? Is he saying if I give 100 bucks, then I'm going to get 10? I don't know what 10,000% interest is. That's way outside of my spreadsheet calculation abilities. But let's say it's $1 million. I don't know what it is. Is it really that Jesus is going to give me $1 million like some people will say? No, what's he saying? What is that about? You'll get all these houses and you'll get all these family members. Who is that? Look around. Look around. Go ahead, do it. Look around. Look at your brothers and your sisters and your mothers and your fathers. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying that if we live so radically with this heart transformation deep within, that we've gotten rid of that crud that will kill us, that what we end up doing is we have a family that's so tight, we take care of each other. It's like I got 10 homes. And I've been able to experience that. People who are generous to me and let me use their things and enjoy their stuff. And he says, that's the reward that you really want. That's the body life that communicates the love of Christ, that people say, wow, what's with those people, how they love one another, including with their money. You see, hoarding that stuff and keeping it and getting more and more, that's not real security. It feels like it sometimes. But as soon as it starts to be pulled away, you get anxious. And if you get anxious, you know you've put too much in this world that will be burned up. It will rust. It will be destroyed. It can be stolen. it can be lost. It is not secure. Giving is secure. Verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. What's he saying? This kingdom, it's an upside down kingdom. And if the world says this about money, you need to think like this about money. And if you don't, then your threat is you're not in the kingdom. You haven't adopted the king's values. You don't really know the king and his glories and his wonder and his majesty. You have been captured by a lie. Break through that lie. So how do we know if we're starting to live in that upside down perspective? It in part says our conversations move from how we should give to how much we can give. We're not talking about what we should do with our money. Now we're talking about what can we do with our money. Paul experienced this great pain and loss in his life, the Apostle Paul did. And it's pretty clear, though it's not directly said. He did say, I have had much and I've had little. It's understood that in his niche, he became a wealthy, influential, big guy. But here's what he writes in Philippians 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You see, he was like that man who Jesus said, go and get rid of it all and then come follow me. Jesus, Paul did that. This guy went away sad, but Paul did that. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Sacrifice, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow, that word is captivating to me, this is the Apostle Paul, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Wow. Do you see his striving there? His, in a sense, saying, I must do this with all of my might to be able to somehow make it into the kingdom of God. He's not nonchalant about his walk or about sacrifice. Are we? In verse 22, it says there that that man was sad because he had much wealth and he walked away. That word is a word for deeply grieved. There's one other place, it's not the only other place, but there's another place that that appears. That same word is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's sweating great drops of blood because of what he's about to go through. Jesus is grieved because he is about to lose what is the center of his life, union with the Father. It is about to be broken. The very essence of his being is about to be ripped apart, and the Trinity separated for a time like it has never been in all of eternity. He's going to be removed from the Father's fellowship, and it tears him apart. And the Father, he was offering this wealthy man the opportunity to never lose what was at the center, the core of his being again. And he walked away sad because he didn't want to give up the one he'd grabbed hold of already, wealth. But if we hang on to what is here, what can be stolen, what will rust, what is moth-eaten and destroyed, Jesus said, then we're going to blow right through the warnings. We're going to miss that this is a soul matter. So don't text and crash. Don't pretend like this warning isn't for you, because it is. Don't ignore the warning of wealth's grip. So for example, and it isn't the only thing, I'm not trying to be overly saying this is the only way to address this, but we've given you, and we will be giving you, a very practical way to break one of the most materialistic periods of our calendar year, and that is Christmas. To say, pick up a special project this year. Make Christ extra special at the center of your Christmas celebration by sacrificially giving. Is that the only thing about being able to change it? Absolutely not. But is it an opportunity to communicate to your children, to your family, to your people around you even, that you're becoming eye-poppingly generous? Yes, it is. Whose birthday is it anyway? Christ overcame every temptation, including wealth, but he died to make the impossible possible. And this is the only treasure that can never be lost or stolen. And that treasure causes us to dramatically demonstrate that this world's goods are not our treasure, or we have not really discovered the true treasure. I hope you have. And if you haven't come to understand this kind of radical transformation, today's your day. Today's your day to break that grip, to trust Christ's sacrifice, to receive him, know the inner transformation that then will be being worked out in dramatic generosity because not you've been made to do so, but because he loved you so. Let's pray. Father, we started out and we admitted that this can be, and is really, a blinding area. I pray that the blinders would be lifted. They'd be removed from eyes. I pray for those of us who have continued to wrestle with the war of materialism and greed and thinking wrongly about wealth. I pray today that you would set us free, that we would know the delight and the joy of having a trust in something that cannot be removed. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be destroyed. Lord, I pray that the love of Christ that is so directed toward that end would be ours this day, that we would know a hope that is beyond all hope, a fellowship, a delight, a family, a joy, a participation that is something unbelievable, Christ-honoring and God-glorifying. Would you help us to do that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.